This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the familiar passage that deals with the helmet of salvation and the entire armor of God that we find here. And that is going to be a little bit of our focus this morning, that specific component, the helmet. And we know that it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you again, Lord, for your word that guides us and directs us, that puts our thought processes where they need to be. And I pray, Lord, that as we look to the cross this morning, that, Lord, that would be what we view. That, Lord, it would be why you did that for our salvation, that we think on these things. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us, above all that salvation that we have through you. That, Lord, we can come, we can have forgiveness of sins, we can have a relationship with you, we can have a home in heaven. Lord, we have all those things because of that great sacrifice at Calvary and because of the power of your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, again for all that you've done for us. And I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I do want to just make a quick update to let you know something about me regarding my surgeries. I am working to get number 15 scheduled. I was told this Thursday that I am not a candidate for laparoscopic surgery. They're going to have to go in and cut me completely open again. And this time they're calling it a abdominal wall reconstruction. So it's like this old house. You never know what you're going to find in there. But I'll tell you this. What I do know is that it's not just one hernia they're dealing with. They're dealing with four. The CT scan shows that there's four hernias that they have to address. And basically going to have where they go in. And if you're squeamish about this, I apologize. Go in, separate the skin and everything from the muscle, clean out the scar tissue, cut the abdominal sidewall muscles to relieve some tension on them, to pull everything forward and hopefully knit things back together. Currently, the way it is, I have about a 10 by 4 inch, what they refer to as a hernia, right here in my front, where it's just basically skin. And this is obviously a combination of all the surgeries I've done before, dealing with the infections and so on and so forth. But we're looking at a timeline of that happening somewhere within the 3-month period of time, 4 to 5 days in the hospital. But as you know, I'm an overachiever with that. So who knows what it'll be. But the recovery time is also 3 to 4 months. That being said, that does not mean I'm going to be out for 3 to 4 months. You know, we may have to bring up the chair again from downstairs and the little mini pulpit that I had made. That's something that we'll take a look at, you know, depending on my fitness level, my endurance level, my energy level. But I just wanted to keep you all updated and communicate that and let you know what's going on, and know how to pray. So I will say this, I was disappointed when I walked into the appointment, when I was greeted, instead of by one surgeon, by three. I knew something was up. And then when he said, you are not a candidate for laparoscopic surgery, I was like, oh, great. And they began to describe what was going on, and there was a couple of times where they looked at me and they're like, are you okay? And I had to say, this is not what I expected. This is not what I expected. But I will say this, even when life throws at you unexpected things, we have a God that's greater than that. So my faith and trust is in Him. And through all of this, that is where I constantly look to for my source of everything. So I encourage you to do the same in that regards. But again, I do covet prayers through this process. I know this sounds like, next verse, same as the last type situation. We will see what happens in regards to that. Please be in prayer for that. I wanted to give you that update. This morning, I want to kind of approach, as we get closer to Resurrection Sunday, an important principle, an important thought process, and that is how we view things. And as believers, everything that we do should be viewed from the perspective of the cross. When we begin to realize that it is at the cross, and very fitting, by the way, I didn't plan that with anybody. That was the Lord, amen? It's at the cross that we begin to look at our life. And we frame it in such a way that when we see things going on, we have to again go back to the cross and realize that my Lord died for me. He died for my forgiveness of sins. He died that I would have that reconciled relationship. He died that I would be with Him forever. And again, we find great comfort in those things. But again, at the same time, we have to take a look at what we do on a day-to-day life and how we approach the things of the Word of God and how we approach things in a perspective of that cross. If you will, go over to Acts chapter 4, and just to give you a little bit of a background of what I'm talking about, this is again how we view things. In Acts chapter 4, and in verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we understand that it is at the cross that we talk about, but it was who was on the cross. And He is no longer on the cross. He is resurrected, and there is a power in that resurrection. But there is a power in the cross, which we'll see in just a moment. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. And again, this is setting our mind to think about these things, to contemplate two occurrences that we're going to look at in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by His blood. Not by anything else, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are not justified by our works. We are not justified by our thoughts. We are not justified by our emotions. We are not justified by societal norms. We are justified by His blood. That's what is shed on the cross. It says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It was that death on the cross that brings that reconciliation. That is the mindset in the commission of the Christian today. The commission of the church is the reconciliation of God that He talks with the church at Corinth about. That we are to be preaching that. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And then we are teaching beyond that edification, charity, and love towards one another. Those are things that we see as the commission of our church and what we are to be doing. But what we find here is we find again that perspective by which we think about things. Turn over to chapter 10 in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 has a very concise description of salvation. Amen? And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and he wouldn't be dead if there was no cross, amen, thou shalt be saved. And it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is that we find right here in Scripture that even aligns with what we find Paul saying to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it is that death, burial, resurrection of our Savior for our sins, where he was perfect and pure and did not deserve that death. We do. And again, we need to keep that in mind. We do. That's when we think about salvation, that's what we think about. We deserve that. Why on earth would I want to do anything that would nail my Savior to a cross? Should I continue in sin? God forbid. Romans chapter 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A familiar passage again. This is one that when we look at, we're going to see some reactions here in these two instances in just a moment. But I want us to understand that how this is viewed, where we as Christians view things. And I want to be very clear here this morning. When I'm talking about the word Christian, I am using it synonymously with the word believer, which means that you've done exactly what it talks about in Romans chapter 10. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not a Christian. You may act like one, but you're not a Christian. And I want to make that clear. It starts with that. It starts with that. There's a reason that he died on that cross. And we need to understand that. And if you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be faced with something today. And you're going to have to make a decision. But in verse 18, it says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You talk about it with unbelievers sometime, if you've ever been soul winning, if you've ever tried to witness to a person, whether it's a family member, a stranger, a coworker, whatever it may be, that relationship that's there, and you're having that conversation, and there will be those that scoff at it. There will be those that scorn at it. There will be those that laugh at it. There will be those that mock at it. They think it funny. They think it funny. And they will mock you to your face and they will mock you behind your back. And I dare say, let them. That's on them. That's on them. They have a choice. But what we find in this next part is this, right after that word foolishness, says, but unto us which are saved, and if you're saved here this morning, amen, it is the power of God. It is by the power of God that that event took place at the cross. That the shedding of blood would take place. There was something that was foreordained, predestinated from before the beginning. Before Genesis 1:1, that was determined in God's will. And this is something that we see that clearly exemplifies the power of God. There's no power in the death of bulls and goats. There's no power in those things in the shedding of a lamb's blood. But when we're talking about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that is power. That is where it lies. And when we look at that, we look to the cross as not a moment of weakness, but as a moment of strength. Do you realize how much strength it took to go to that cross willingly? I mean, sometimes when we get a little bit of a sniffle, we don't even want to get out of bed. There are things that we're asked to do at work, and we do them, and we're like, I don't want to. And we groan, and we moan, and we complain, and whine, and murmur, and all sorts of stuff. Our Savior didn't do that. And He knew exactly what He was going to go through. And He didn't turn off His pain receptors. He didn't take drugs to numb it. He went and He fully experienced everything. And that should send a shiver down your spine. There's the power of the cross. There's the power of the cross. Turn over to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. We're going to take a look at two passages here in the book of Acts. Two instances where we find that the cross has been presented to people. And I will tell you, when it comes to salvation, you're going to be presented with a cross. There's going to be a decision that is going to have to be made. You're going to have to take a look at it, and you're going to have to say, am I willing to receive what took place on that cross? Am I willing to say that He died on that cross for me because I'm a sinner? Because I've sinned against God, because I violated His standards, because I have done my own will, because I've rebelled against God in my pride, because I have chosen to violate Him. You're going to be presented with a cross. Yes, the cross is offensive to people. The cross to people is often viewed as very, very, very disgusting. And I will be very clear that as a Christian, when we look at the cross, we may look at the horror and the terror of it, but we look at it with the same aspect that Jesus did, which is joy. That's a tough thing to do, amen? It's a tough thing to do. But here in Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost, one-time event. You know, people are always trying to go back to Pentecost. They want revival like Pentecost and so on and so forth. This is a one-time event, all right? By the way, it's not the greatest revival that we ever find in Scripture. Greatest revival came from a bitter old preacher by the name of Jonah with an 8-word sermon and 120,000 people. The Lord will use what the Lord will use. Amen. But what we find here is this in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, it says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you know as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Here he is, Peter, preaching this message to these people that have come together, to Israel, and saying, "You messed up." Now, I understand that this was preordained, as it says, foreordained. It was a determined counsel of God to do this. But at the same time, they had this choice, and they had this decision, and they chose, hey, let's murder Jesus. Now, I'll be very clear, with that choice, there's also this understanding that when it comes to this, they are saying very clearly that they murdered Jesus because of their sin. That's why he's on the cross. He's on the cross because of sin. He's on the cross because of my sin. And I have a multitude of them. He's on the cross because of your sin. You may have one, praise God. You may have multiple, who knows. But I will tell you this, it's because of sin he's there. He made that choice. He made that decision. This was going to be that payment. And you jump down to verse 36 of this passage, and you find this, and it says here, verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And he concludes his sermon with that, and here's the, if you will, the invitation portion of it, and he says, this is what you've done. He's there because of you. He's there because of your sin. Now what are you going to do about it? And we find in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." And I will tell you this, the cross will prick your heart. The cross will cut to your heart. It will get to you. And that's a reason why people often reject it, is because not only to them is it foolishness and disgusting and offensive, but I will tell you this, it is convicting. It is convicting. When you hear a message like that, you've crucified him, not because you willingly did this. And he's talking to people that had no part of it. He's talking to people that were not there at the physical crucifixion, nailing those spikes into his hands and feet, stabbing him with a spear, putting the crown of thorns, whipping him, beating him, doing those things, mocking, deriding, all of that. They weren't there for that. But he's saying you were, because he's there because of you. And that pricked them in their heart. Look, I will tell you this. Don't get numb to conviction. Don't get numb to the Holy Spirit or the Word of God poking you, saying, "Are you sure? You really want to do that? Maybe you need to rethink this." Don't get to that point. Amen. But in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responds. And with this response to the cross, these individuals desired the next step. They desired to know what it was they needed to do. And Peter specifically tells them. And we see the end result in verse 41, where it says, "Then they were glad." "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." But I want you to see how they received it. How did they receive this word? How did they receive the word of God? Which, by the way, who is the word of God? Youth group answer, Jesus. What is it? I mean, there it is. They're confronted with the word of God. They're confronted with the cross. They're confronted with their conviction. They say, "What must we do?" He says, "Repent and be not baptized." And he's very clearly telling them the way. And what do? They take that and they gladly received it. They gladly received it. And they counted themselves among believers and Christians. Go to Acts chapter 7. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know exactly where I'm going. And here's Stephen. And it starts in chapter 6 and moves into chapter 7 here. And Stephen, here he is, really, truly moving, if you will, up in the ministry, moving from one thing to another. And now here he is with an opportunity to preach. And this is obviously a galvanizing event, specifically for Paul. And we find here in this passage, we find that there's going to be a response. And he says in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Yeah, okay, Stephen. That's we may look at that and say that's a little harsh, but it's true. What was being said here was very true. And he says in verse 52, he says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One? Of whom," speaking of the Just One, which is Jesus Christ, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Now look, these individuals may or may not have been there. They may or may not have been part of the Sanhedrin. They may not have been part of the priests and the high priests that were there that day that specifically did that. But regardless of whether they were or whether they weren't, they were the murderers. So when we look at the Old Testament and we look at those things that are found in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments, and it says, "Thou shalt not kill," and we're talking about murder, right? We're talking about death. And some people can say, "Thank God I haven't done that. I've never had to take a life." But I will say this, you have. Jesus Christ. That's us. That's on us, folks. That's on us because we made the decision to sin. Because we chose that. Because we said, as Paul points out over there in Romans, sin revived and I died. Why? Because sin taking hold of us, it slew us. And he points that out over there where he was a covetous luster. And he points out that that's when it was revealed to him that he was against God and he was against God's commandments and he was in sin. And at that moment in time, he knew that he was a sinner and that he was going to die. And what we find here is we find these individuals being confronted with the fact they have sinned against God. They are murderers. Just like each one of us. And what does he say? What happens there in verse 54? We know their response. And it says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now again, I'll say, it's good that they were cut to the heart. It's good that they still felt conviction. They weren't fully resisting the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost at this point in time. Amen. They were still cut to it. But here's the problem. When they responded to the conviction, they didn't respond with it, "What must I do to be saved?" They responded with it violently. I'll just be clear. There's a problem when the resulting, when you're confronted with truth or you're confronted with something and you resort to violence. You resort to violence. There's a lot of violence in this day and age. There's a lot of violence that's out there. People have things happen to them. What do? They respond in violence. They punch somebody, they slap somebody, they shoot somebody, they stab somebody, whatever it may be. Something happens politically and people resort to violence. They're burning things, they're overthrowing things, they're causing problems, they're rioting in the streets, they're tearing down things and so on and so forth. They respond in a violent nature. But what do we find? This is exactly what they do with this conviction. It says, "When they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Have you ever been bitten before? By a human being? It's not that comfortable. It hurts. And I will tell you this, it really truly gets, I mean, to a point of where, man. And somebody say, you know, may say, "Well, I don't think they were physically gnashing on them with their teeth." I don't know about that. Because here's what happens next. they respond, and as Stephen says here in verse 55, and he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What happens? It says, and then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They murdered him. And here he is talking about prophets and people being murdered and Jesus Christ being murdered. And, well, I don't know, wouldn't call that a self-fulfilling prophecy, but there's Stephen. And that's how they responded. He sees something miraculous. He sees Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they can't stand anymore and they stop their ears. There's a problem when somebody stops their ears and they try to, if you will, shout you down or try to cover their ears so that they won't hear what's going on and hear the truth. Now, look, we look at these two passages and we find two completely different responses to the cross. Amen. We find one that is, one that says, hey, I'm going to look at the cross and I'm going to receive what happened. I'm going to accept the fact that I have committed sin. I'm going to accept the fact that I need a Savior. I'm going to accept the fact that there's something that needs to happen now. And they were obedient to the gospel and they believed and they did those things which they were supposed to do. Whereas the others, which, if you will, had more knowledge of the Word of God, by the way, that Stephen was talking to, and how did they respond? Violently. Hard. And as he says, stiff-necked. There were those that they chose to say, I am going to reject this. And we have a choice. And I dare say that when we read through Scripture and we read through things of this nature, and when we have a mindset and we're thinking about the upcoming Resurrection Sunday, where it's a joyous time because our Savior is risen from the grave, we sing songs like He lives, we truly are excited about that because, again, if He can conquer sin and conquer death, which He has, then we ourselves will be with Him eternally. And when we think about those things and we frame our minds around what happened for our salvation, not that we just are saved, but what led up to that salvation, when we think about those things, I will tell you this, it will change the way you think. When you step back and you say, I want to glorify God, because I don't want what He did on the cross to be in vain. I tell you, a lot of people take the name of the Lord God in vain by going against Jesus Christ, going against God, and doing sin after they're saved. Call themselves Christians and then behave like the world. Involved in all sorts of debauchery and wickedness. God hasn't called us to that, amen? God's called us unto good works. God's called us unto holiness. God's called us unto perfection. You're like, what? God's called us unto righteousness. That's what God's called us to do. And you know what we do is we take a look at the cross and we say, I'm going to respond. So when we take a look at what God has done for us, and we take a look at the Word of God, and we take a look at all those things, we are going to be faced with a choice, and we're going to be faced with a decision. And I will tell you this, at each one of these events, there was a history lesson that led up to what was happening right then and there. With both Peter and Stephen, he had that history lesson. But something's very clear. They had to make a decision about the cross. They had to make a decision about the cross. A decision had to be made about Jesus. Because it's not just the physical wood in the cross that was there. It's about who is on the cross. That is what matters. And it is His precious blood that was shed. And it was His precious life that was given for us, as we saw. And that is how we frame things. And that is how we think. Do you not see the parallel there? What is it called with that armor of God? It's the what? Helmet of salvation. What does your helmet protect? Your head. What's in your head? What you think, what you put in your eyes, what you listen to, what you say. Oh. It's the central nervous system, and it's the center of that. You don't have a brain, you're not alive. When we realize that that's how we are to frame everything, that that's how we are to think, that that's how God wants us to consider everything, is always to go back to the point of salvation and say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. I don't want to do anything that is contrary to Him, that would be meaning that I look at that cross and what He did on the cross in vain. I don't want to do anything that would do that. And it forces you to think. During the Vietnam conflict, and I'm sure Brother Chuck here can testify to it, there was a huge problem with our troops. They would not wear their helmets in combat. And it is known as the conflict that really truly spurred a change in policy, that they had and they were required to wear their helmet at all times while they were in conflict. Because they're going out there in baseball caps and do-rags and Bonnie hats and all sorts of everything else, or just walking around with nothing on. And there was such an increase in the amount of head wounds during the Vietnam conflict, it was unreal. There's a reason that the devil will attack the way you think. And when you view the cross, and when you look at it from the Word of God, and when you look at it in making a decision in your life, you are going to be under attack. You are going to be under attack. So here's where we have this choice. How are we going to respond to that thought? And I dare say that every single day, with every single thought process and every single dilemma and every single circumstance that happens in your life, you have to take a look at it from the perspective of the cross. Why did He die for me? What does that shed blood give me? What he endured for me. I just told you I'm getting ready to go into another surgery. That takes a lot of endurance, folks. But not the amount of endurance that went on the cross. My first surgery that I came out of in August 2022, when I came out of anesthesia, they brought me out a little too quick. And if I dare say, instinct took over. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what was going on. There was weird people around me. I hurt and I was in pain, and I knew I needed to get to safety as fast as possible. I began to fight. And I had a bunch of nurses leap on me and hold me down and pump me full of more drugs. I heard them yelling words like fentanyl and Versed and everything else as I slowly started going back out, trying to calm me down. And all I knew is I needed to fight because of the pain. And the Lord didn't. He went as that lamb, meek and quiet and mild and willingly took what I deserved. And I'll tell you, that is how we frame our thought processes, folks. Every single day, with every single circumstance, every single hour, you should have a reflection back to the cross. Now, we're going to think, and we're going to talk about it next week, where we think and we reflect back to the resurrection. But the resurrection wouldn't take place if the cross wasn't there. And we have to understand that those events, that those things that happened and occurred so that we might be saved from our sins. And when we stop for a moment and we say, you know, that's how I'm going to think about things, it changes everything. Brothers and sisters in Christ, put on the helmet of salvation. Think about your life through that, if you will, visor. Think about it in that way. The protection that's there. And I'll be very clear. If you're not thinking about the cross, you're not thinking about salvation, you're not protected. You're not protected. And the enemy is a very good shot. And he will go right for your head and your heart. There's a reason that that armor is there. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't put on that armor. And you've just been presented with a cross. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that cross, let me tell you, that cross was for you. He did that for you. He shed His blood for you. He was brutalized for you. He was nailed for you. He was stabbed for you. For you. And He did that to demonstrate His love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He willingly laid down His life for you. And He died on that cross. And He was buried. And as that song we just sang, rejoice in the fact He rose again on the third day. Our Savior isn't dead. Our God is not dead. We serve a living Savior. And we serve a living Savior because of the power of God. The power of God in the cross and the power of God in the resurrection. And if you are here and you have not believed, then I implore you today, when we close with this hymn in just a few moments, come forward and receive Christ. Come forward and trust Him as your Savior. Come forward and call upon that name. Christian, if you're here today and you realize maybe you're not thinking through that process with salvation, I challenge you to endeavor to do that. When you wake up tomorrow morning, think about the cross. When you're faced with a decision during the day, think about the cross. When you have a moment of free time, think about the cross and give thanks for it. Give praise and glory for it. And choose wisely that decision based upon what Jesus did. Let's stand for a word of prayer. with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, I want to take this time. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I would definitely want to pray for you. Nobody's looking around, okay? Everybody's eyes need to be towards the floor. But if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're here today and you have, maybe your thought life isn't what it needs to be, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just slip up your hand? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time, and I thank you again, Lord, for those that lifted up their hands, and Lord, know that they need to work on those things, and Lord, we all do, that we need to frame every thought based upon the cross and what you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we close with this hymn, that, Lord, you would comfort those hearts, that, Lord, you would strengthen them, that, Lord, you would show them, as we've seen from your word, the path of how to make that decision that pleases you and honors you. I thank you again, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us during this hymn. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.